Now may I speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, as Fraser said, we thought we'd take the opportunity tonight and in the two ensuing meditative Eucharists to think about some of the phrases we use in, I think, the very beautiful modern version of the Creed that we use in this service when we say we believe in God above us, maker of and sustainer of all life, and so on. We go through these three great prepositions. We have above us, we have beside us, and we have within us. Actually, prepositions are really important in the scripture. And in fact, I once heard someone say that Christianity is not so much a propositional religion as a prepositional religion. It's all about discovering how God can be in you, how you can come through Christ, how you can be in him. That it's actually revolutionary taking these little words about relationality and showing in a radical new way how God comes to us and we to him. So I thought, let's look at those three prepositions. It's the English teacher in me coming out. Let's look at above, beside, and within. So I want to start with above. But just before I do that, I want to say this. Sunday by Sunday, on these three Sundays, I'm going, as it were, to tease out just one thread in the triple woven strand that is our faith in the God above, beside, and within. In order to get something of the particular truths and glories in that thread, I am going to distinguish them, but I am not going to divide them. Each of these three ways of understanding how we relate to God and he to us, each of them is complementary. Each completes and counterbalances the other. The aboveness counterbalances, but completes and is itself completed by the besideness and the withinness. And indeed, though each one is true, and especially true in its relation to the others, were we to take only one of these and see it as the only kind of thing we could say about God, then it would cease to be true, and it might actually become not only false as a statement about God, but dangerously false. And so, as well as teasing out some of, I think, the beauties that we might miss as we say these words of a creed week by week, I'm also going to point to some of the dangers and some of the abuses we can see historically that have happened in overemphasizing one or the other of these three, or believing in it only at the expense of the others. So this evening, let's just think briefly about God. We believe in God above us. What do we actually mean by that phrase, God above us, when we say it? Well, I think the first thing to say is that we don't mean it literally. We don't literally mean that if we were to get up into a spaceship and climb up in a rocket into the skies and go upwards from the Earth's gravitational pull for a given period of time, we would suddenly come to a sapphire floor and a great throne, and we would see God sitting above the circles of the Earth, as in that very beautiful image that we had in Isaiah. If that were our literal faith, it would have been dramatically disproved, as the Russians hoped it had been disproved when they sent the first cosmonaut up there. And the poor chap, having had to endure the privations of being in this tiny little capsule for his quasi-orbit of the Earth, was then sent on a much more grueling and hard-to-endure tour, not around the Earth in space, but around Russia in various vans and trucks, in which he was ordered by the Communist Party to tell all the assembled people gathered together at Politburo meetings that he'd been up and he'd had a look and God wasn't there. So could we all please stop believing and being transfigured and transformed and encouraged by our ancient Orthodox faith, because we've just shown he's not there. Well, that little ploy didn't work, because a great and ancient faith deeply rooted with that people wasn't going to be blown aside by a false literalism. So we don't think he is literally above us. And yet we, and Christians all over the world, and indeed members of most faiths, certainly all the members of the various monotheistic faiths, certainly the three great Abrahamic faiths, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, have all felt it necessary in coming to some sense of who God is, and in certainly in giving him honor and love and praise and glory, all of them have been drawn to and have felt it necessary to use this image or metaphor, this picture of some kind of aboveness, on highness. Lift up your eyes, look up, who made these? So what is it that we might draw from that aboveness that might be true and positive and helpful about God whilst not being about actual spatial location? Well, certainly, first of all, the metaphor of above us simply suggests something which is greater than we are, something which is beyond what we are, something which, to use what is basically just another metaphor, except it's in Latin, something which transcends us. And that in itself is a tremendously helpful thing to believe. It's a complete disaster for human beings when they come to the arrogant conclusion that they themselves, or their culture, or their language, or their latest supercomputer, or their model of the universe, or whatever it is that they're most proud of, when they come to think that that is the totality of knowledge and wisdom, that is the sum total of it all, we have got it all, we've invented the internet, what more do we need? If we think that, you know, to borrow the words of Muhammad Ali, that we are the greatest, then we get into every kind of falseness and disaster. And we lose that proper humility towards the mystery of our being here. The truth that we didn't make ourselves, that we didn't invent ourselves, that we didn't invent the world, that it isn't actually our private property or our plaything, that there are depths and heights and mysteries beyond which we cannot go, that there is a boundary to our knowledge, and that we can at the least imagine the possibilities of truth and beauty and knowledge beyond our boundary. And the beginning of worship is the recognition of the awesome greatness of the other whom we worship. Paradoxically, that is not a demeaning experience. To recognize that which is greater and which is beyond is actually a kind of kindling to adventure. Paradoxically, to believe that you have already achieved and that already human knowledge has attained the summit of all greatness is a counsel of despair. Because if this is all there is, boy, are we in trouble. But to think of that and to honor and revere that mystery which is beyond or above is important. So that's one sense of the word above. Another sense of the idea of a great being, of a being, a God who is above, to whom in some sense we look up, another very helpful sense of that, is to do with the notion that the one who is above sees more than the one who is below. That the view, if you're trying to climb a mountain and you're going through the various stages and little dips and valleys and ridges and you think you've got to the top but you haven't, you know that your view, especially when you're just in the foothills, your view is always in some sense partial and blocked. But you know there is a better view. You know at some point somewhere there is a view that will show you everything, which will be in that sense an all-inclusive view. And that is partly why you're climbing the mountain, to try and get that greater view. And it's a lesson, again, in a proper humility, to discover as you climb the changing and enlarging perspectives that gradual ascent give you. So, to use the metaphor of aboveness and to imagine God, as Isaiah did there, as above and higher than the circle of all things, the inhabitants of the earth are like grasshoppers to us, a lovely image, is actually to think there is a larger view available than the one that I hold. And it is a view which must necessarily include more than I am able to include in the totality of what is there to be known and loved. In our creed, we're going to say, we believe in God above us. We will say, maker and sustainer of all life, of sun and moon, of water and earth, male and female. Now, those beautifully balanced pairs are pairs of things which we, from our low-level perspective, our partial and blocked views, quite often separate. We've lived in a society for a long time that thought male was more important than female. It was simply wrong. It didn't have the right perspective. We might think, actually, indeed, even that water and earth, as well as sun and moon, we can think of those symbolically as complementary and opposite, and also carrying their own sense of male and female. But we know how easy it is to get a blocked and partial perspective. So that lifting up to get a wider view is a very important way of thinking about a God whose view must always include more than we can include. But another sense, of course, of that height, particularly if we're thinking about mountains, apart from also clarity and rarity and that sense of pristine view and holiness that we get if we climb a mountain seriously, there's also a sense of that which can be poured down, which can come down. We need to think about sources and springs and how rains fall down and it droppeth as the gentle rain from heaven, quality of mercy, dropping down. That image of something falling to us out of a kind of bounty is really important. And of course, it was there in that George Herbert poem I read. I love that poem, The Pulley. That image of God, as it were, with a glass of blessings, all these beautiful things that God is pouring out, strength and beauty and wisdom. And God saying, I want to give him everything. I want to pour everything out. Of course, in the poem, God keeps rest. He gives us these riches with repining restlessness, because as George Herbert knows, and this complements the height isn't just for God to dwell on alone. The height is where God himself is calling us, and indeed he comes down to find us and to bring us up. But that would be to anticipate and talk about the Son. We're going to talk about the Father. So those are a number of ways of thinking about height, about aboveness. And all of those come into the notion of worship, to look up in awe, to worship, to adore, to perceive God on the heights and give him wonder, love and praise. That those are all entirely good things. However, it is possible for us to take those true things separately or in isolation and to twist them. It's possible to take them as though they were everything when they're only half-truths, and to turn the half-truths into a series of false images. We can also use height to do this. We can make a false image of a lofty, unapproachable God, a tyrannically all-commanding God. If the view is high and you can see everything, God can become the spy in the sky, as it were. God can become the one who snoops in on everything. If height also gives commanding view and commanding power, we can make an image of God who is dominating. We can make an image of God whose height, as it were, and greatness causes him to overshadow. And there have been false forms of religion, not only in Christianity, but in some of the other monotheistic faiths as well. There has been a false religiosity in all the creeds, in which that false image of God as the huge, dominant, dominating, down-looking, overmastering, tyrannical image was actually made by us in order to be a license, really, for all that wants to be tyrannical and domineering and overpowering in the human ego. And people have made an image of a tyrannical God in whose name they can then justify their own tyrannies. And that's why, for some people, because of the patent abuses of those images of height, that language has become almost unhelpful for them now, because they can only see the false shadowing of a dark tower rather than that clear and beautiful splendor of a mountaintop to which we are all called. But it needn't be so. We can respond with glad humility and with joyful awe to the knowledge that there is a God above us. We can also, and this is really crucial, I think, we can be liberated to know that the God who is above us, whom we worship and to whom we owe our prime loyalty, that God is also, as the scripture tells us, he is above all rule and authority. He is therefore above every petty human tyrant, whether he is a human tyrant clothed with religiosity or clothed instead with some secular ideology. He is above the pretensions of every temporary government. There is indeed a high heaven above every pretended human authority, and it is to that high heaven, you remember, that Isabella in Shakespeare's wonderful play Measure for Measure appeals when Angelo, the petty tyrant who's been given the stewardship of the city, starts pointing the finger and being judgmental and crushing other people and not even admitting his own faults. And you remember Isabella says, "Man, proud man, dressed in a little brief authority, plays such fantastic tricks before high heaven as makes the angels weep." Now, what gives Isabella, the young nun, that tremendous power and courage to resist the earthly tyranny is her knowledge that there is one who sits high above the circles, that the inhabitants of the earth are, as it were, grasshoppers before him. And it cuts down the pretensions of those who have sought or seize power in this world. But ultimately, if we're not to fall into the errors of a false image of God above us, we must complement that aspect of his aboveness with an equally true contemplation of God's besideness, as it were, and his withinness to us. And that's what we're going to do in the next 2 weeks. Now, to God above us, God beside us, and God within us, be all glory. Amen.